Living and Dying with Honor. Bible study lesson number 21, July the 6th, 2009. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You have to decide if you are prepared to pay the price. If you are ready to press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, or if you are satisfied to be a nominal Christian, putting your time playing religious games along the way, make lip service to God here and there, pass through this life and enter eternity, saved by the grace of God, your sins paid for by the blood of Christ, and all that it represents in his spiritual death, his wrath bearing of the Father, he bore the Father's wrath and his physical death. If you are content with knowing that because Christ died, was buried, and rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, that the Father is free to save you, to take you to heaven one day, and that's it. That's what many Christians are. There's no sin in the world of athletes. No pain, no gain. You can learn to live with honor. That way you can learn to die with honor. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit of absolute objectivity teaching the Word of God. Shall we pray? God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but that it will accomplish everything that you designed it for. Father, we ask you to make it a blessing and a challenge to each and every one of us. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of teaching the word one more time. We pray for the believers among us that are going through extreme, severe testing, many of them enduring a lot of pain, suffering. Some of them on the verge of crossing over the bridge of dying grace if the rapture does not occur so quickly. To be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, that way give to each one the grace, the mercy, and the peace necessary to pass the test to your honor and glory, to the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, said even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The moment you and I believed in Christ as our Savior, we became a child of God the Father. John 1:12. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. Corrected translation from the Greek. Even them that believe on his name. Child there because we have technon, T-E-K-N-O-N, instead of we, us, H-U-I-O-S, son. We became a child of God the Father. We also became an adopted son, an adopted adult son of God the Father. The Father adopted you and I as an adult son under the formal system of adoption, which will be completed in our resurrection bodies in eternity future. But the positional paperwork of adoption was filed before the Supreme Court of Heaven. It's in the divine decree. This is the language of accommodation to help you understand something. You are officially adopted as an adult son, therefore qualifying you to utilize all the blessings that the Father makes available to you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us in the adoption by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. The Greek word is Huiothesia here, H-U-I-O-T-H-E-S-I-A, placing as a son. Now the placing of a son is not so much a word of relationship as a position. The believer's relationship to God the Father as a child results from the new birth, John 1:12 and 13. John 1:12, which I've quoted to you so many times, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become children of God, even them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we have, as a child of God, we have a relationship with God the Father. As a son of God, we have a unique position, always in Christ. Everything that we have is in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. All right, we also became a member of the Father's heavenly family. The Father's heavenly family. We've given you this many times. We are in the royal family of God with the heaven and as heavenly children. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15a. Of whom, 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven, also family on earth, but family in heaven. There is a paternal relationship between the Father and you and I through Christ. This is what we're going to be dealing with, because the moment you were saved, you were given four royal commissions or warrants. We sometimes use the word warrant. We received a warrant as a priest. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what I've got to say today. You've heard this before. You say, that's right. We were made holy priest. We were made a holy priest for worship. 1 Peter chapter 2. That old familiar verse to all of you. Verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, the holy priesthood, offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God. That's God the Father by Jesus Christ. A holy priest. We're also made a royal priest. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you may show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous service. We are part of a kingdom of priests. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Now hang in here for this basics for a minute, because we're going to take you where you haven't been before. Hath made us, King James says, kings and priests. In the Greek, it should be a kingdom of priests unto God, to God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, a holy priest is related to our worship of God. A royal priest is related to our spiritual service. Now the priest was called to serve the place of worship, and the pattern we receive from the Old Testament is the temple. Is the temple. Now, the temple is within us. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, that you are the Spirit of God dwelling in you? The Spirit of God is dwelling within us. We are the temple of God. The temple as the place of worship. The service that we're to bring as a royal priest, our spiritual sacrifices, that we carry the temple everywhere we go. The temple is the place of God. It is related to the temple in heaven, where the Father is. We have our temple always with us because, one, the Holy Spirit indwells us. We have within us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So the Holy Spirit indwells us. God the Son also indwells us. We have the indwelling of the Son. And this is very important for you and I to understand where we're at and where we're going in relationship to God. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Father indwells us. The Father indwells us. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 4. Is it chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 4. Another familiar verse to all of us. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So we have the entire indwelling of God. So the temple of worship is there. We can worship God within our temple. We're also supposed to serve God within our temple, but the problem is that service is put on mechanical things and miss the whole concept of what the priesthood is all about. We're to bring spiritual sacrifices to God. And these spiritual sacrifices began in the principle of Romans 12, 1 and 2. How many times have I quoted to you Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. People think of service, they think of cutting the grass at the church, passing out tracts, which is actually ambassadorial work, not Christian service work, ministry work that way. It actually comes under ambassadorial service. I think of giving, I think of all kinds of things that are mechanical side of it. But it starts in the soul. The man of honor, the man who lives, living and dying with honor, understands that it starts in the soul. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, what does it have to do with living and dying? It has everything to do with God's word to live for Christ. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain, we need to understand where we're at. Until we've learned enough to finally live, we haven't learned enough to die. Now, we've taught you several times over the years the concept of sacrificing. Hebrews chapter 12. Now go to Hebrews 12. Beginning in verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. That's the tabernacle that was in Jerusalem, being the temple in Jerusalem. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought in the sanctuary of the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. We are called to be outside the camp, to function outside the camp. Not through the simple system, that any system that the world is in. The world system is not worship. Service to God. Many churches today have settled down in the world system, as was warned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Verse 13, let's go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You will notice something. The emphasis is upon the fact that the city that we seek, our place of citizenship, our place of final service for worship to God, is not in this world system. It's the New Jerusalem. So what do we do while we wait to go to the to live in the New Jerusalem with Christ eternally? Verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. All right, we have to praise him. Through the fruit of our lips, thank him. We're to do good, produce divine good. To communicate, forgive not, communicate there means to share what we have with others. Spiritual giving. For which such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch you for your souls, that they must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you. And learning and living obedience. This is the sacrificial concept. Obedience is humility of the soul of the priest, to follow the system that Christ is our high priest. Because Christ is our high priest, we're not free to do it any way we want to do it. We belong to his kingdom of priests, and we have to learn how to do it his way. Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we need help in time of need, we need to turn to God, to our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the high priest. Now, a priest is not called... I want you to notice something. A priest is not called to suffer. The priest's duty does not include suffering. Now, we're called to suffer, and we'll deal with that. This is when I'm going to introduce you to something different. Suffering is not a part of our commission or warrant as a royal, holy royal priest. Suffering is a part of what we're called to do, and this is what we've got to build up to. All right, our second royal commission is we're an ambassador. We're called to be an ambassador for Christ. Now, I want you to think about this, because this is going to be a little bit different than most of the opinions that you've been given on this particular subject up this time, and any explanations, included the ones that are given by me. Because I want to point out something to you that I must confess has passed me by down through the years. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. All right, we're an ambassador for Christ. As an ambassador for Christ, we are to one, share the gospel. Share the gospel. Every one of us are under a mandate of Acts chapter 1. Verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. We are to be witnesses for Christ. We are to share the gospel. An ambassador represents his king, prince, to aliens. So we share the gospel with the lost, because the lost are aliens. They're not members of the royal family of God. We take the gospel to the unsaved. And an ambassador placed us in Christ's diplomatic corps. We belong to Christ's diplomatic Now, belonging to Christ's diplomatic corps becomes important because we have to recognize that Christ is in charge and we serve Him. You hear a lot of songs concerning Christ as King. Because most people are caught up in the concept of the bringing in the kingdom on earth. They're post-millennialists. They have no idea what it's all about. Now in 1 Timothy, we come up face to face with Christ, the King. But most people don't realize how few verses in the epistles classify Christ as a king. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, we don't question Christ's kingdom, kingship. Don't misunderstand me. It's just that in the epistles for the Christian way of life, the emphasis is not upon Christ as the King. In our relationship with Christ, He is our Prince Ruler. He has the title King. It's also confirmed in 1 Timothy 6:16. Who only hath immortality dwelling in light. I'm sorry, verse 15. Which in His times He shall show is the blessed, only potentate, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. Revelation 17:14, which of course is not in the epistles. It's reconfirmed as it relates to the tribulation and the future holdings of the world. Such a situation there, these are the same. They shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. But this does not refer to us, because this is after the rapture of the church, the restoration of the dispensation of Hebrews, for the new future age of the 70th week of Daniel, also known as Jacob's trouble, or the tribulation of Israel. In Revelation chapter 19, when He gets ready to come back at the second advent, He has the title revealed, and He hath upon His vesture and on His thigh name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, an ambassador answers to his prince ruler, to his king. Christ is our prince ruler king, but He is also our bridegroom, and we're His bride. He is the head and we're His body. He's the head of the church. All things relate to that. We belong to the church. The universal is the mystical body of Christ. We are his body. Christ is our authority in all things. Do not misunderstand me. We need to take each title correctly for what it is and what Scripture says. The Holy Spirit didn't waste words. Now, as a member of Christ's diplomatic corps, we have diplomatic immunity. This is something I have missed in the past. Diplomatic immunity. Therefore, suffering for Christ is not an ambassadorial service anymore. It's a priestly service. There's a wall of fire around us as ambassadors. Now, our third royal warrant, this is what I want you to keep in mind. We cannot suffer for Christ as a priest. Christ suffered for us as our high priest entirely when he offered himself on the cross of Calvary. Understand that. Priestly service, suffering was done by Christ, and we can do nothing in the way of suffering. All we can do is reap the blessings of it. Our suffering comes from our third royal warrant, in which we are a soldier. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Notice, endure the hardness. We have here a concept. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Chosen is a poor translation. King James there, the Greek word is stratologia. And stratologia means to be selected, to be enlisted, or to be, as some call it, enlisted in the Royal Army of God. We're a soldier in the Royal Army of God. It's not our army, it's God's army. We're chosen to be a soldier within it. Now, the soldier is the one who has to endure hardness. Think about that. Now look at 2 Timothy 4, 5. But watch all things, endure afflictions. Second Timothy 4, 5. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. But the enduring in here is strictly related to our soldierly relationship. A soldier is called upon for hard times. Most Christians, why do we have all of the healing ministers running around, all the people that want to get healed right away? Because they have no concept of paying the price as a soldier. No concept at all of what it's about. Why Christians suffer. Sometime in your life, in my life, in the life of every member of the Adamic race, suffering enters in. You must realize that suffering is as varied as the individuals themselves. I've used my wife as illustrations because she's had so much suffering. She has minor problems like sleep apnea. We have many friends who have sleep apnea. A number of people we know now use sleep machines. There are some others who probably need it, they say, but they don't have them. She had the venous ulcer, 6 months of treatment. Taking showers in a garbage sack for 6 months, that's the problem. Tied up to keep it dry. Going down and having it cleaned out once a week, all of those things. Inconvenient, time-consuming. But yet the venous ulcer was not, it was nothing compared to breast cancer, removal of the lymph nodes, along with the lump. The brain surgery made that look small. his irregular heartbeat, 3 days in a cardiac care, intensive care ward for cardiac care, or cardiac care ward. Monitored 24 hours a day. TV screens out in the hall. I could walk down the hall and see my wife's heart pictured on the screen. Test. All the beat of it, not the beat of it, not along with others there in the ward. Each one was separate room, I mean on the floor, I should say. We've got some friends right now. Several of them suffering from prostate cancer at various degrees of it. And they say that for some more surgery, we don't think it's cancer, but we don't know. With the tumor part that's left on her eye, she'll be monitored for that as long as she's got the medical insurance, I guess, and the to help cover the costs there at the tumor board that she's, cancer center tumor board that she's under. A friend of ours sent us an email, pastor friend, a lady in his church. This is July the 6th. He got an email on July the 5th, lady in his church. He's headed to San Francisco for a liver transplant. Or a kidney transplant, one. I don't have the email in front of me, and I can't print emails off, and I did not have a chance to write it down. All I could do was a quick look at it last night. Write the name down for prayer and for the transplant. We all suffer for different reasons. There are general causes for human suffering which apply to both the saved and the lost. We have a system called human justice. Human justice is relative, but the basic principle is those who violate the law must pay the penalty of the law, and often the result is some form of suffering. Sometimes the innocent are made to suffer through the corruption of the law and the system that we have, but criminals suffer too accordingly. We have the health test suffering. We've just dealt with the examples to you. We have a physical bodies that have inherent weaknesses. The weaknesses subject us to disease and illness. Then it can come through accidents and injuries. It can cause you to suffer. We have a little boy living two apartments down from us who's had bone cancer. He was just back in the hospital last week to have some bone knitted back, new bone attached where they're trying to get it to knit, taken from his other leg and all. I'm assuming somewhere then they shortened one leg or did something to keep the two legs from being, the other leg from growing too fast. His father was explaining some of it to me. Very fine young man, got a good attitude about it, but he has to have been through some tremendous suffering. Suffering takes different degrees for different reasons. People themselves constitute a cause for suffering, since the world is filled with people, members of the Adamic human race, who are under the curse of sin. And there's suffering. There's suffering related to work. The original judgment upon Adam. In Genesis chapter 3, God brought judgment now. This has nothing to do with suffering for Christ that we're dealing with. This is the realities of the human race to believers and unbelievers alike. And we point out to you that which the unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is based upon the filling of the Spirit and the application of the Bible doctrine. The situations of life. You may do the same things the unbeliever did, and you may be doing them correctly, but if we do them in carnality, they're rejected on the principle of Isaiah 64:6, which tells us that the robe of the most righteous man are his filthy rags. That's a woman's used menstrual rag in the Hebrew. And Romans chapter 8, verse 8, which I've quoted you so many times, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, when Adam sinned, Jesus Christ has been a pre-incarnate appearance. God the Son, Christophany, said to Adam, And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of the which I have commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it in the day, all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. God said that he has placed a curse upon the earth. And this curse is going to create problems for man and make it hard for man to live, provide his food and all that he's got to do, that there's going to be testing and suffering related to economic survival. The sweat of your brow not only means the sweat of work, but it can be the sweat of brain power too. Many people are in extreme stress and duress and are suffering today through economic shortages and losses as they've saw massive amounts of their retirement pay wiped out, their pension funds, their plans for the future gone. They disappeared. Now, we also have the concept of the woman. Verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. All right, the serpent, this was the serpent that was filled with Satan, indwelled by Satan, received a special curse. Then he said to the woman, this is to Eve, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between Satan and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Lord Jesus Christ crushed the head of Satan. Satan bruised the heel of Christ. But to the woman he said, verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire to be to thy husband, he shall rule over them. Right, there is sorrow. There will be pain in conception. Modern medicine has tried to wipe out the pain in conception. There would be sorrow related to bringing forth children upon the earth. Why? Because it's the inevitable sorrows of life. Children don't do all they need to do. Children don't obey. Children need to be trained. Children rebel. Today we've seen in this country something I never thought I'd see. We've seen so much of a parent killing their children, or a child killing their parents. Never expected to see that in America, where we were raised with a Christian culture and a Christian heritage. That should have made it, that gave value systems that were different. But no, we have it in this country today. We see it, it's terrible, it's tragic, but it's there. Suffering is around us. But if we're going to be a soldier of Christ, we have to learn to deal with this pain and with the suffering. People themselves constitute a cause for suffering. Mental attitude, sins, bitterness, hatred, vindictiveness. Verbal sins, slander, maligning, lying. Overt sins. Stealing, assaulting, murder, manslaughter, all kinds of things. Since the world is filled up with members of the Adamic human race, and these people obviously get into each other's way, there are going to be cataclysmic results. This includes war between nations. All right, so you have people who suffer, one, as punishment for violating the law. Romans teaches this. Romans chapter 14, obeying the magistrates. People suffer because of their contact, because of health problems. People suffer because of their contact with other members of the Adamic race. People suffer, fourthly, from privation. Many people suffer for lack of adequate needs, such as water, food, clothing, medical care. It's a matter of suffering. We see the homeless people on the streets suffering. We see elderly suffering. We hear of abuse of elderly people in nursing homes. Or by care workers. Depriving them of things. There was something in the news just the other day of a man who's been charged with starving his mother to death. I read about another case of a man that when they called him, they came out, his mother's body was covered with sores, bed sores. He tried to tell them that these bed sores just had appeared out of nowhere. No. Privation, depriving people of what's theirs. Unjust taxation deprives people of what's theirs, and we've got a lot of unjust taxation in America today, making it harder for people to survive. If you live in areas of the country or the world where there is extreme hot and cold, where there is a basis for suffering. People suffer from droughts. People suffer from floods. People suffer from blizzards. People get hypothermia. People suffer from extreme heat. So you have suffering for criminal suffering for violation of the law, of which sometimes innocent people are caught in the same thing. Physical health suffering. Suffering caused by people. Suffering caused by privation, which people are deprived of the very basics that they have, which if you could study and watch the refugee camps around the world, your heart would bleed if you had any compassion at all in you. For millions of people, little children are starving to death around the world, dying of diseases. But God says, I will cause the wrath of man to praise me. And what is he doing? He is causing the wrath of God to man to praise him. Little children born into pagan countries, false religious countries, kept away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, are starving to death, are being massacred and murdered by terrorists of all types, often government-supported groups. But surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain, Psalm 76:10. God is causing the wrath of man to praise him, and he's taking home to glory little children before the age of accountability who suffer greatly. He takes them out of that suffering and takes them to glory. Does this justify the evil being done? No. It just shows that God is greater than our enemies. God can deliver people out even through death, and below the age of accountability, death means they go to be with Jesus Christ. I totally believe 1 Chronicles 29:11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. He has allowed certain authority to go to Satan, but Satan has limited authority underneath it. To the permissive will of God, he allows man to sin and be involved in evil through the permissive will, but he keeps with the restraining will of God, the ministry. Restraining ministry, the overruling will of God, prevents them from going too far. Then you have the suffering that is mental suffering, mental attitude suffering, psychological suffering. Fear, anguish, jealousy, the antagonisms which form in the right bank of the soul, the frontal lobe, the cardiac, A-R-D-I-A, doesn't have the right norms and standards, and the left lobe, the perception lobe, the noose floods itself with problems that causes the heart to become totally overcome in fear. Sometimes fear becomes too great, resulting in the human mind, resulting in intense and terrible suffering. Now, you must understand something about suffering as we learn to classify suffering. According to Bible doctrine, the Word of God, the canon of Scripture, suffering is related to both time and eternity. You may not think of it that way because for the believer there is no more sickness, sorrow, pain, and suffering. But if for the unbeliever there is an eternity, there is no suffering for the believer. There is no suffering for the believer in eternity. We have pointed this out to you many, many times, but we can't commit suicide to get there in a hurry because then we lose all the rewards that will go with it. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For former things are passed away. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. Very important verses for you and for me. However, the unbeliever is said to suffer forever in hellfire, the lake of fire. The reason for it, because he rejected Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There is suffering for the unbeliever in eternity, but not for the believer. In time, there are three categories of suffering in time. There are three major categories of suffering in time. All right, the first is the suffering of the unbeliever. Suffering and pressure are brought to bear on the unbeliever to bring him to the recognition of his own inadequacy, his own helplessness and hopelessness, and his need for a Savior, and to point the way to the only Savior, who is Jesus Christ. John 14:16 says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 16:31 says, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in the house. Meaning, if members of your family believe in Christ, they can be saved also. The unbeliever suffers in time. Secondly, is the suffering of the believer. There are many and varied reasons for Christian suffering. Now, there is, under the suffering of the believer, can be divided up into three classifications. Suffering of the believer can be broken down into three classifications. Divine discipline, which is deserved suffering. Hebrews 12:6. Remember what I said. There are many and varied reasons for Christian suffering, but contrary to popular belief, only one is for discipline. Christian suffering must be divided into two classifications, undeserved suffering and deserved suffering. Deserved suffering is for divine discipline, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Hebrews 12, 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But there is also, secondly, indirect action. Suffering because other believers get out of fellowship. The innocent suffering with the guilty. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. Whereas the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For if by one Spirit we're all baptized in one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink under one Spirit. Now verse 26. Whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members are rejoiced with it. It's interesting. Believers are always going around shooting other believers these days. Attacking other believers. Can't get along. You don't know what this person did to me. Let me tell you what he did to me. Well, let me tell you what Jesus Christ did for both of you. He died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. Jesus paid it all to him. I owe sin. It left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Gotta separate. As one great Baptist theologian said about 150 years ago, there's only one reason to separate. Doctrinal issues that are fundamental to the faith. Well, he runs everything his way, and that's not the way I want it run, or whatever it may be. The innocent suffer with the guilty, but there's more to it than that. The wife, the man is arrested and the wife suffers because he's in prison. Children suffer because he's in prison. We clap our hands and shout for justice when justice should be enforced. Don't misunderstand me. But we lack compassion for the innocent who suffer with the just in this case. And none of us are innocent in one sense of the word, for all of sin come short of the glory of God. But you understand what I'm saying? Romans 14:7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. John Donne understood that when he wrote the famous poem, No Man Is an Island Apart from Himself. That famous line, each man is a part of the way. 1 Samuel 21 and 1 Chronicles 21 both teach us of the concept of suffering for indirect action. 1 Samuel 21 deals with David fleeing to Amalek and Achish. David had to flee the anger of Saul. Saul was in reversionism, spiritual reversionism. Saul had turned his back upon God. And Saul, who had once prophesied with the priest, is out to kill David. Then we see the nation suffering with David in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. For David's sin. David faced the sin of numbering the people. When God told him not to. He took a census when God said, don't take a census. He had to pay for it. That's deserved suffering. All right, undeserved suffering. Undeserved suffering. All right, there are two classifications of undeserved suffering. The first is providential preventative suffering. We've covered this before. Providential preventative suffering. In the case of Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 9. At least I should be exalted above measure to the abundance of the revelations. There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that he might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You have providential preventative suffering. And then you have suffering as evidence testing. For the Supreme Court of Heaven. This is the book of Job. The sufferings of Job. We don't have time to go into that at this point. Alright, now undeserved suffering is related to eight key points here. One, to resolve the angelic conflict between the angels and God as seen in Job chapters 1 and 2. We'll come back and look at that a little later on. Two, to protest and illustrate God's message to Israel, or illustrate divine truth, as shown in the book of Hosea. Three is to teach obedience to the Father's perfect, eternal, divine protocol plan of the ages. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience to the plan. Philippians 2:8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Fourthly, to provide orientation to the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 12, 1-10. We'll cover this in more detail when we come back in the next class. Five, but I want to give you all the points down here so you've got them at this time. We're not looking up the scriptures. You can look them up between now and the time you listen to the next tape. To develop faith, rest, and occupation with Christ. 1 Peter 1:7 and 8, Romans 5:3. Teach you to faith, rest in the Father's promises, and to be occupied with our Commander-in-Chief, our Bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. 6. To demonstrate the power of God the Father. 2 Corinthians 11, 24-33, 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10. 7. To manifest the fruit of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4, 8-11. 8. To help others who suffer. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-24. 9. To witness for Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:4 and 2 Timothy 2:8-9. These are all categories of suffering, but you must learn to remember that your suffering must be done as a soldier. As a soldier, we've taught you that you have to be trained in the Word of God. We are involved in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict, Ephesians chapter 6. Most Christians never get to the battlefield. They go AWOL, they're absent without leave. Verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles. That's the tactics, the military tactics of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are to put on the whole armor of God, and then what do? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And we're to tune in to our Supreme Allied Headquarters using the communication system that's better than the wireless internet system. It's called the Holy Spirit. Praying through the Spirit directly to the Spirit, directly to the throne of grace, passing through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has put his stamp of approval on every one of our prayers as they're passed on to the Father. Utilizing the powers of the Father's power system of prayer. Do what we have to do. Suffering for blessing. You've got to get it through your heads that there is a thing called suffering for blessing, that very little. And if you're walking in the plan of God, any suffering you have is not for discipline, it's for blessing. Only when you're in extended carnality is it suffering for discipline to get you back into fellowship. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void. We'll accomplish everything you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and to bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.